The following lecture, titled The Role and Importance of Diversity in the New Millennium, was recorded at Jackson State University in Jackson, Mississippi, February the 8th, 1998. The lecturer is Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman. And now, Imam Muhammad.
Allah, Allah. Thank you, God is greater. Thank you. Believers, Muslim people, assalamu alaikum, there is peace on you. We witness that God is one who cares about all of his creation, and especially his human creation, as focused and modeled and exemplified in the life of his servants, the prophets, the messengers of God, and for the Muslims, the last prophet, the still of the prophet Muhammad, as the son of Abdullah, may prayers and the peace be upon him. He is very happy and very much encouraged by the visit to Jackson. Again, our visit here, and the work that the Muslim community is doing under the leadership of your leaders here, your imams, especially the Imam Harith Azim, who's sponsored this occasion here in Jackson. With you, he's very much encouraged. He took us to the site where the new method is, and the plan, the building plan that you have, it's beautiful, and we just stretched our imagination. In fact, we didn't have to stretch it. The site itself stretched the imagination for us, and we can see so many wonderful possibilities for your community here on that 8.5 acres of land that's situated so wonderfully. The natural environment there is just perfect. The raised land, the land raised up on the raised from the outer area, like a platform, raised platform of land where the next bed is, school, and I imagine other facilities will be there. And it just looks like an ideal place, like a dream place, a place you would dream of establishing a nucleus for your Islamic life in the public environment. So congratulations to your leaders and to you. And the future for us in the coming millennium, the third millennium, we'll be moving into the third millennium. We'll be saying 2001, 2002, and on and on. And I'm prepared to live way up in that third millennium. I don't know if I'll make it or not, but I'm prepared. I have no hope of dying early in the third millennium. And I hope you won't be hoping for that either, not for yourself or anybody. We should think of life. People think of death too much, you know. I won't even buy life insurance because we have a strong death message. Now, I'm trying to change my mind because it's pressure to the mind. Especially if your relatives are okay. But I'm thinking seriously about giving me something. But I don't like the thought of preparing to die. I'm prepared to live, not to die. Yes, this future is going to be a future where we're going to be able to live much longer. That's what science is telling us. That's what the medical world is telling us. They're telling us the future. The immediate future is going to favor us living much longer, much longer. And I believe it. I have faith in that. I believe that. We should, as people of God, as people of scripture, people who follow scripture, books, holy books that come from God, we should believe in the future of man. Not of God, but we should. We should be believers in the future of mankind, of humanity. You say man, and you say man, we mean humanity, mankind. We should be believers in the future of humanity because that's what God's revelation is all about. Is that he created us to be in a garden. He didn't put us in a ghetto. God put us in a garden. And the garden means, you know, for man back then, that was the age or the time period of the agriculturists who raise animals, attend the fields, cultivate the land, So for them, the most beautiful singing was the dying, where fruit and pass-through and fruit arches and flowers and all the things that beautiful things that grew out of there. It wasn't these skyscrapers. They had no symbol of beauty that was fierce power, or the Empire State Building. I imagine those things would look ugly in their paradise, you know? But for us, you know, we look at beautiful structures, high structures, beautiful buildings. To us, this means people are really getting along well there. That's where the money is. That's nice, you know? But for them, life was what we would think of as a beautiful garden. And most of us still have that need in our life to have, even if you have the nice big structure, the building and the paved walkway and the paved driveway, you still want some beautiful natural scenery. You want beautiful plants and grass and trees, you want all of that. So that's still a sense of beauty for us, you know? That's still a symbol of beauty for us. The garden is a symbol of beauty and comfort and satisfaction, not only for the physical, but satisfaction for the soul. The right environment gives peace and support to the soul, the beautiful natural environment. And so God put us in the garden, we're told, our scriptures tell us. God tells us that not as much to get us to know how he started us as to get us to know how he would like to see us in. God would like to see us in the garden. So really the goal of man is to have the best possible life for himself. The best possible life for himself. So anytime you hear news from the medical field, or news from the industrialists of better times coming for human life, let us have faith in it, because that's what God put us on this earth for, to have better and better all the time, until one day we feel as though we're in paradise, though we be on this earth. Now I know that's not the end of it all, but God says to us, he has promised us the fulfillment of our desires if we will obey him. And those who obey God will not be desiring something against God, or something that God disallows. We may fall victim to that thing, but it won't be a desire that we see. You see? So those who follow God and believe in God, they have promised from God that they will have a life wherein they will be well established. God says he will give us good establishment. And God put something on our mind to let us know that we shouldn't be, let the Satan, the devil, or the thieves and robbers who want to keep people out of a good life for their own selfish ends, we shouldn't let them influence us to think that religious people are supposed to have all of the spirit and no body. God says, who has forbidden my servant the good things of this life? So he says, no. God says no to them. Those things are not forbidden. So these things are for them, and more exclusively for them in the hereafter. Isn't that wonderful? No, these things are and isn't that the language of the materialist? I'm not using materialist in a negative sense now. I'm using materialist in a good sense. The language of the materialist, the people who move the world, the material world, their language is good. That's the language, good. And you know, we don't have anything, so we hardly use that. If we say good, we mean good behavior or something like that. But when they say good, they mean money or something that has value. Financial, material value. When they say good, you know, goods and services, goods and this, and goods and that. And God says, who has said the good things of this world? The good of this world. It's not for my service. But no. These are for them and exclusively for them in the hereafter. What is God telling the cheaters, the liars? Those who are greedy for material benefits for themselves at the expense of others' life, the life of others that they have to live on this earth, that God is in them. What is God saying to them? You want my servants to think that they should have all spirit and you should take the world. But I created the world for those who will obey me. And you will be out of it in the end. It will be exclusively for my service in the end. You're going to be cut out of it. And isn't that the promise? Isn't that the promise to those who keep mankind out of the promise that God gave to him? The promise is that they're going to the hellfire. They're going to be the losers. They're going to lose all of it in the end. But in the meantime, while they're gaining, so God will give them a chance to turn around. And God says he increases his favor on some. The sea will make heaven rise. Will they repent? He gives them plenty, as the old folks used to say at the house, they give them enough rope to hang themselves. Well, that's negative. God gives you enough rope and hope that you will use it to secure yourself, not to hang yourself. But ropes are used to secure things too. And God extends a rope from heaven to us, the rope of his mouth, to secure us, not to hang us. And God says, we can hold on to the rope that he extends to us. It is the most firm, the firmest of all handholds. It's the firmest grip you can get, the grip on God's throat. And it says, and hold you to it all together, and be not divided. This is God's love, you know. Getting back on the problem. The problem is that I'm talking about the goody-goodies now. I'm not talking about the bad people. The goody-goodies. So really, the goody-goodies are responsible for the world being the bad guy. Yeah. Who do you think God is going to hold responsible? God ain't going to take the privilege. Hey, you all messed up this thing. God is going to pass to those who say they know what God wants. So why are you all messing up? Now, you might not say it just like that. That's my voice. See, my mother came from Georgia, my father did too. So I talk like African Americans whose parents came from Georgia, you see. Now, God doesn't talk like that. He's not from Georgia. But it'd be the same thing. We have to have faith in God, and we have to have faith in humanity. God says, believe in God, and believe in his messenger. Who is his messenger? A man! Believe in God, but also believe in a human being. And God makes it very clear that this human being is a human being like you are. God says to Muhammad in our holy book, the Quran, say to them, I am a flesh mortal person like you are. That's what Allah said to Muhammad, the terrorist. It's in the Quran, you can read it. If you pass on it and step up with your reading, you read it already, less than 2 weeks ago. Yes, you're the month of Ramadan. Say to them, O Muhammad, say to them, that you are a mortal, flesh, human person like they are. Bashar only means it comes from skin. The word bashar comes from skin. And it also means to give good news, to inform. The word came to mean also to inform, or to give good news to people, to the people for whom that good news is. So bashar means a flesh, especially, that's what it means, like your skin. That his feeling is like your feeling. That's exactly what he's trying to tell us. That's the message that he's being brought home. That he's a human being with feelings just like you have. And he's no superman. He's no superman. He's no God, big man. He's no angel. No, Muhammad's the mortal person like we are. That's what God says of him in the Quran. And God says, had the earth been populated by angels, he would have sent an angel to you. As a messenger. But since the earth was populated with human beings, he sent you a human person to a messenger. That's the logic. That's the reasoning. You see? Yes. Okay. So the future, we have to believe in the future. I have great faith in the future. And the second, if we would just do some research, The present state of humanity on this earth is better than it has been in the whole history of the earth. Never has humanity been in a better state in terms of comfort for themselves than they are in, than we are in right now. The prophets never saw anything like this. They hoped for something like this. They never saw it. Not only for human to human, or human with human relations, but also nation to nation. Nations have never been as willing to live together as they are now. Nations. People belonging to different races or different race nationalities, they've never been as open to living together in peace with each other as they are today. This is the day of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. This is the day of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. We see problems still, but we see problems in the light of the heightened expectation. People 100 years ago, 50 years ago, not to speak of hundreds of years ago, they couldn't dream of where we are today. They didn't even have the power to even dream this far in the road of human progress. No, they couldn't even dream of it. If they did, their dream would be okay. Their dream would be very hard to understand. But today we can see possibilities for our practical life being so good. In fact, some of us are so far that we have just been chucked out of our good senses. I imagine deep down in, you know, I believe in an ancestral presence and a personal presence. And I'm not spooky, I'm not superstitious. I'm Muslim. I'm not only worship my ancestors. I'm not an enemy. But I believe in an ancestral presence and my own individual personal presence. I believe while I'm here with you right now, my ancestors are here too in me. I believe that. Because after all, where did my biological body came? My biological body came from my ancestors. That's where it came from. So whatever was in them of biological form is also in me. They passed it on to me. I'm the continuation of their biology. Is that not a fact? See, I'm talking plain talk. I'm the continuation of their biology. So at least in biology form or makeup, I am my ancestors and also myself. And you want to really have your imagination set? I am the first man on this earth and also myself. How can I be from the first man unless the first man is in me? See, I'm a real man. And I know what male and female human is and what it brings about. So if that was a meeting of Adam and Eve, and somebody came from here, and from here, and from here, and from here, on, and finding me, that's still in me. Adam and Eve is still right here, presently in me, biologically speaking. Now, if it's not meant biologically, okay, educate me all over again, I'm ready. But I know that we came from human beings, beginning on this earth. And whatever that beginning was, biologically speaking, it's still here presently in terms of our biology. It's still here presently. And that's the way it's supposed to be. What God made us originally is to stay with us forever. Now with that step of imagination, everything else would be easy. We can have faith, I repeat. Have faith in God and have faith in man. When I say man, I mean the community of people we call humanity or humans. Have faith in the destiny of the human being in the mold created by God. In the mold created by God. We know ignorance reshapes us, takes us out of the mold created by God. We can lose our good human sensitivity, our good human balance, our good human intelligence, our good human aspirations. We can lose all of that if we are put in the wrong environment. It can force us out of that wonderful mold. But in the moral of the piece that God created us in, let us have faith in our destiny. Let us have faith that that destiny, that that end is going to be beautiful and good and rich and rewarding and fulfilling, not only for my mind, but for my soul. The third millennium is the millennium of hope. A hope that will bring sleepers to wake up. People idle to get busy. Those without faith to be aggressive for a good end, for a good destination. That's what I believe. Believe it so strongly I put my life on it. I talk to the people that surround me every day, and every day I'm telling them these things are real, the destiny is in sight, we're going to have the best conditions on this earth that we ever had in the whole history of man. That's what I'm telling them. Now those who want to say that the death, dirge, or whatever it is, you ought to blow that sad tune, and send people down to their grave. You can do it until I come around. I come around. You got to stop that. But that's not where God wants us to go. God doesn't want us to go down in our spirit or down in our world. God wants us to go up, forward, ahead, to bigger and greater things. And more rewarding things. This is why God put us here on this earth. So destiny is determined by two realities that God created. His will being the sustaining force. Now a lot of us don't know, but no matter how talented you are, how fortunate you are to have what you have, your sustaining force is not yours, superiority. It's not your talent. Your sustaining force is God in you. It's Allah in you. It's God in you. The sustaining force is always God. God is the sustaining force. He exists always. He never was created or came into existence. He has been forever. His reality is too much for our small minds to grasp or to capture in completion. We can only capture so much of God's reality. But God has existed always. We can't even think that way because we are perishable. Our nature is life, death, life, death, life, death. God's nature is life, 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 life. Never was anything but life. So because we are of a different nature than God, we can't even think of ourselves having never been created or having never been born for the first time. But of God, that yet or that you live, never was he born, and never was he parented. Never was he born. Never did he perish anything from himself as a child to extend himself. You extend yourself like that. Yes. Me and my first sweetie, we got together and we extended ourselves and we had our first sweetie, Layla, our oldest daughter. And that's how we have to extend ourselves. So God says he does not have dependency like you or like anything in existence. But he does not extend himself like a parent, a child, to extend himself. And never was he produced by something else. Never was he produced by something else. And there never will existed or will exist anything like God. That's what God said. And then you know what the scholar said after God said that? The scholar said, Carlos, it's finished. Let's stop the debate. The debate is finished. And they called the surah, Ifrah, make the conclusion. That's what I mean, the chapter, words that I've just given you, that small chapter, from that small chapter. yes. Diversity, very important. Diversity is very important. God is one. You're getting from me a discussion on a highest philosophical level. You're getting it from me secondly. You're getting a discussion from me on the highest philosophical level in Islamic knowledge. Now, God is one. God is union, one. Everything else after one is extended by one and because of one. You can't count without one. And everything you say after one has one in it. It's just a multiplier of one to make what you say. 2 or 2 billion or 50 trillion. You're talking only about the extension of one. Now, one also represents wholeness and completion. Completion and wholeness. One, wholeness, completeness. It represents all that. One. So one of the most powerful attributes of God for man's benefit as an individual and also as a society or a community, collectively speaking, is to recognize the reality of God as one God. The first thing communicated from the prophet to the people from God was, know you, your God is what? That was the message. And from that came a lot of other revelation later, but that was the message. One. So God has created 2 principles. And those principles hold them back. The will of God. The principles are male and female. And God says of the 2 principles, male and female, that if they were one soul, and he caused them to be 2, male and female, and caused them to mate with one another, and they produced all the men and women on this earth. This is from God, Revelation, both the Bible and the Muslim book, it tells us this. Now, for the individual who has really inherited his father and his mother, listen. I don't agree with Scientology, huh? So listen. For the individual person, the person that has inherited from mother and father, he has in himself both male and female. I am Adam in myself, and I'm also male and female in myself. So brother, never think of yourself again as being all man, all male, and no female in you. That's incorrect. You have male and female in you, but male dominates in you. And therefore, your role in life is male, but your essence is both male and female. And for the female sister, never think of yourself as all female again, there's no man in you. Maybe that's why we hate each other, see each other, compete each other, have this bitter rivalry going on, but we think we're aliens. We're not aliens. We came in one package called soul, human soul, humanity, and God split that atom and called it to be male on one side and female on the other side. But when he split it, it got back together. And when it got back together, it put male and female together, and it came out in a child that came out physically a male, but having mama in him too. Nobody can tell me my mama Clara ain't in me. I look in the mirror, I can see mama Clara. When I look at myself as certain angles in the mirror, I look more like mama Clara than I do like mama father. Father. You like it? see my father, I look in there and say, man, hey, that look like that. That's mama. See, I go this way, that bottom lip, something like that. That's mama. And I look at my eyes, I see my mama. Yeah. So I don't need no scientists to come out of the lab and tell me, no, you get your ex, Mr. Muhammad, you get your ex. No, you have no, you're not female, you have no female. I go, what is this I'm looking at? I'm looking at mama, man, where I coming from? And some children look just like mama. The male, the boy, look just like his mother, not his father. And God makes it very clear to us that he made you from one soul. And then he says again, and he made you one from another, male and female. He made you from a male and from a female. That's the Quran. Plain as day. God says he made us from one soul, a man, yes. But also he made you from a male and a female. So let me get to the female, male and female principle. This is not always applicable consistently. Without any exceptions to the rule. There are exceptions to the rule. Every rule but God's rule, there's an exception. Yes, so, personally, here I am, an individual, I should be alive in myself, and I should have an interest in myself. It's called a self-interest. Now, self-interest is a kind of a negative word. It sends off negative waves sometimes, self-interest. But let me tell you, there's two self-interests. One is a holy self-interest, a sacred self-interest. And the other one is a sinful self-interest, or a wicked self-interest. Self-interest, interest in yourself, to better yourself, with no intent to harm anybody else. Oh, that's a holy sacred self-interest. Yes, it is. And God says to the person, the individual self, individual person, and you'll find the likeness of this, and if you're a Christian, you'll find the likeness of this in your religion too. God says, whoever does not spend on his own soul, he will be a loser. Spend on your own soul. If you don't, you'll be a loser. Now, the word for soul in the Quran is nafs. And it also means your own self. If I want to say my own self, I don't know any way to say it, plainly, then I say nafsi. That means my own self. Nafsi. God says, whoever does not stand on his own nafs will be a loser. But you should spend on yourself not to corrupt yourself, but spend on yourself to edify yourself, to build up yourself, to advance your good self, and to purify your form. To purify your form. The process of purification is very important because you're born into a world that will confuse us and lead us astray, lead us into the wrong moral path. Also, this movement of self, personal, individual self, it wants to realize growth for me personally. Don't be ashamed to want to get more.
Right.
Don't have any call
for
the growth and betterment and improvement of yourself. Don't have any cut off part. Oh, he's not talking to material, man. He's talking about, spiritually now, and morally. You're wrong, sir. I have no cut-off part for myself when it comes to possibilities to make money. I don't have any cut-off point. Say, what if you could make 50 million? Would you do it? Yes. What if you could make 50 trillion? Yes. And any other number you can imagine bigger than that? Yes. But the moment I want it, and going to accept that it's going to hurt you? Okay, my self-interest is now corrupt. But as long as I want this great wealth, and I don't want to do any harm to you, that I recognize your needs and respect your needs too,
That means my enrichment, my richness is going to benefit you. And that's the way God made it. God made it for some people to have more spirit, more aspiration, more appetite, stronger stick-to-itiveness than others, so they can gain much, so that the whole gets the benefit of their exceptional resources and power. Yes, that's how God wants it. Don't think you're going to ever have equality in everything. Or all people going to be equal. You're starved to death. You sure will. You're starved to death. That's not the way of God. God created some people to produce much more than others. And that's the way it is in nature, in the natural world. Some plants produce much more than others. Some land yield much more value than others. Other land. And God said, look at the land. Getting the same benefits from the elements that the other land is getting. Same sun that shines on the productive land is shining on this land. Same water that falls on the productive land is falling on this land. But look how things come up out of the one land inferior and out of the other land superior. That's what God said. God is putting a parable to us. So we may understand his ways. God wants us to grow in the complete dimensions of the human model that he created. That means God wants us to grow in cash. If I don't have no money, how can I grow in cash? God wants us to grow in begging only. Want us to grow in charity. Want us to grow in giving. God wants us to give, have more and more, to give more and more. I have to have more and more, to give more and more. And God wants the need to be kind and charitable. He wants to be expressed and never choked. So there are not a lot of people needing, and there's no money. Where's the room for my charity? Nobody giving anything to? We want to kill human life. We want to abort the human nature. No, we don't want that kind of world. We want to have the equality of opportunity. That's the equality we want. The equality of opportunity. And then let the best come forward. And let the best be responsible for those that can't make it as well. Isn't that the way God wants you? I know you know it, and I know you don't have to read it in the book. God created you with a soul to know that. Your human soul that you have right now, you're sitting there with it in that seat, and your whole human soul tell you, yes, that's the way God wants it. And you are correct as any scripture ever was. So this individual life and goal, it should be one focus for us. Then we should study this individual life and goal. And we should see that it can't really have its own life unless it puts its life in the community life. We can't have the life we want for ourselves unless we establish it in society with others. Unless you're an alien, you have to be a natural person. Some people say, well, I'm through with marriage, and I'm through with business, and I just want to meditate. I want to see if I can float this 200 pounds of flesh on the air, and I want to sleep on the air each time. But that's not a human being. That's not a human being. That's a saint. The human being wants to have a wife, a husband, children, family, good living quarters, and wants to have expression for all of its powers and abilities. Expression! And this life, this personal life, has to be expressed in society, in community life. The Bangladesh engineer, builder, architect, who designed the Sphere Tower in Chicago. It was the tallest building for a long time, maybe still is, I don't know. I think there's a gap. That man lives in Bangladesh, thousands of miles away. But he has expressed himself in Chicago. He left fulfillment for the soul. Don't you think that man has a spiritual attachment to that building he designed? Certainly he does. He doesn't only have a monetary or corporate attachment to it, a money and financial attachment to it. He has a spiritual attachment to that. The greatest rewards are the rewards that reach the soul and touch us spiritually. Those are the greatest rewards. So when you're creative and you're doing something, you're exercising your talents, your abilities that God created you with, and you see your life and your work, your vision, your brain extended beyond you, thousands of miles across the ocean, into another great land, and your structure land. Came out of your head. So God says to us, whatever's in the sky, or whatever's in the earth, he has made it to render its utility to you. Wow! God has made the heavens, the skies, and the earth to submit to my brain. You know why I act like that? I believe it! It rubs off on my children. The more my mind has grown, the more my flesh has grown. My two daughters both are out of fear. Both of them. And I give them no special attention. I'm not a school teacher that's giving them the lesson the second grade before they get to the first. I'm not doing that. I give them nothing. My little teachers handle everything. Only thing I give them is my spirit.
Yes.
They know my spirit.
That's right.
And they know my devotion to God. I share with them what my mother shared with me. A realization that God lives eternally and he's present everywhere at all times.
Yes,
and that you have to answer to him for all of your behavior.
Right.
Be aware of that. And because they're aware of that, they're just special children.
Mm-hmm.
And they're no freaks.
That's right.
They're true human beings.
That's right.
That's right. They're not trying to be something they're not. If they came in here, you think they're just all married, you think they're just all married poor kids. And one of them represents her school. She represented her school. In the Math Olympiad. Math Olympiad. Straight A student. What am I telling you? I have a theory. That if you will devote your intellect, not just your heart, not just your spirit, devote your brain, your intellect to God in complete submission, God will bring the genes of your body containing that orientation in it. It'll be passed to your children. It'll be passed to your children, and your children will grow in bigger and bigger dimensions.
That's right.
Bigger and bigger dimensions.
That's right.
Yes, the person, the individual person. The individual person's destiny is to establish himself in community. That's the destiny. Now, in a society that won't give equal opportunity to the citizens to have full expression, as much expression as they have the ability or the nature to have in society, that society, in some manner, is enslaving the citizens. Not only that, it can be done so subtly that the influences of the culture, the music, the kind of entertainment you prefer will be dwarfing your intellectual growth, making a midget of you when you should be a normal man in normal man's height. Yes! So this is the world. We have to know the guidance of God, know what God intends for us, and fight all influence that tends to hold us back from the great station that God is guiding all of us to. And that's the fulfillment of all of our good aspirations. All of them. So this is the millennium that I see coming. A millennium that will have national and international organizations on the alert to see if any society is depriving its citizens of the right to the life that God created us for. That's what I see coming in the future. It's shaking up. I'm reading this big organization, world organization for
the problem of the environment, the natural environment, the physical environment, and also for the problem of human growth, nature, and growth. I'm meeting with them all the time, and this is where the world is going. The world is getting itself together to answer the call of God for the first time on this earth. Yeah! The Christians are calling this the coming back of Christ, the return of Christ. For us, it is the day of religion. Yom Kippur, the day of religion. The religion will be exalted and respected as it should be respected, and will be and will be questioned. The religion is going to be questioned. Is this what you call Islam? Is this really what God gave the world to Muhammad?
Come on!
Is this what you call Christianity? Is it really what God gave Jesus Christ? Peace be upon him. Through Jesus gave the world to Jesus Christ. So we have top-level people already beginning to rethink their own thoughts and religion. They're doing that, and I'm meeting with them. And that's another miracle. That here is a man that only finished high school and went to college and got about 3 years, and I can't forget, the hours I have are so small. I know I got 3, it might be 4 or 5 or something like that. Only have that much. No credentials that the world respects. I don't have any credentials that the world respects. McDonald's will tell me maybe I'm not qualified.
So all you have is a high school diploma, Mr. Marlin?
But this little fella has respect from people in the top of the world order. And I say this with such relief. I say this so easy to you. You know why? Because I know I didn't do that. I didn't walk up there. I was lifted up there.
I'm just an ordinary person. But I have been blessed with extraordinary circumstances. Extraordinary circumstances. And those extraordinary circumstances have had the respect of bringing my soul to be devoted completely to God. And that's the answer. I've devoted my soul completely to God. And God has lifted my whole life up to the heaven. So we must see ourselves as individuals and seek to improve our individual personal world as much as we can. We have that duty to God. God created us to have that responsibility, to not to neglect your own self, don't neglect your own welfare. Do as much as you can to better yourself and to improve upon yourself in every way, your morals, your physical health, your mental life, your intelligence. Work to make your whole life better. You have that duty from God to do that. And if you do that, you'll become a better product in terms of market appeal in the society, on the table of the society. If you do that, the world will have more respect for you, will place more value, will see more value in you, and will invite you to more opportunities. If you will just spend on your own self, as I said, spend on your own soul, this word is nestled in self too, spend on your own self for the betterment of yourself and seek to purify yourself, to fight ways, fight off bad influences, keep corruption out of your life, keep yourself pure for God's sake, as pure as you possibly can for God's sake, fight disease of the mind. And disease, what I say the mind, I don't mean in the medical sense. Disease of the mind in a mental sense. If you're thinking, disease in the way you think. Fight the diseases in the way you think. So that your mind will be freer to grow big and for the responsibility, for the big responsibility that God created each and every one of us for. And don't think that you ever realize fulfillment, satisfaction for yourself, for your soul, without contributing to the growth and betterment of life for others. That's what we put here for. To do the best for ourselves so that we are qualified to be a big help to others. And then live your life so that your family have a better life. Your neighbors have a better life. And let it grow till your neighborhood and your city and your nation has a better life. See your life contributing to the better life of your whole world, the international society of man. That's the end. That's the end of it. That's the goal. God says, "Can a man to ummat wahida?" That the people were created by God to be one community. And that's what has happened. That's why I say this is the day of the religion, the fulfillment of God's promise on earth for us, not in after earth, but on earth for us, the promise. The promise is that man will again one day see himself as one community. We're speaking now of the one world, the global community. We're speaking now of the economic order, the one world economic order. And we're speaking now of nations not operating arbitrarily, are not making decisions that affect the world, are not doing that arbitrarily, but sitting down together and respecting the rights of each other and the aspirations of each other, the will of each other, respecting that and contributing to the whole world scene so that the whole world scene improves and not just their local areas or their nations only. This is the new world order that's coming. I don't know what President Bush or Reagan was thinking of when they said new world order. You know, I don't care to know. Because I feel satisfied to know that the new world order is the world that God wants for us. And that's going to be the new world order. The world that God wants for us. And we should prepare ourselves for that. The diversity, I repeat, the diversity is for us. individually. Diversity is for us individually. And it's very important. And I think my individuality is as sacred for me as my plurality. It's as sacred for me as my plurality. If I lose my individuality, I cheapen my existence in the plural body.
Right.
So I must improve upon my individuality, strengthen my individuality, enrich my individuality. I want to see a black man become the richest and the most productive and most excellent black man. Man. I want that for the white man. I want that for the red man. I want that for every man. I want that every man, and I'm speaking now not as Wallace, I'm speaking now as the creature that has been energized by God's word, not Wallace. Yes, I want that for every man. I want that every man has the best and the most that he possibly can have on this earth. Now, if the military wants that, you know we should. Be all you can be. Somebody gonna catch on to that and they gonna be sorry they said it. I'm joking now. Yes. So this is the great world. So some of us, we don't know, we're in the dilemma. Oh, if you just talk the improvement of your black race, you're racist. If you pretend that need does not exist, you get your own people. So here we are, there's a dilemma. I'm afraid to talk too much black talk, and I'm afraid to be silent on that subject. If I talk too much, they're going to call me a racist. If I don't talk at all, my own people going to call me a traitor.
Right.
That's a dilemma. So God solves that problem for us. You are to care about yourself. You are to build your identity. You are to enrich your own image and picture in the world.
Right.
You know, all people looking at your picture, oh, what a cheap kid. Oh, excuse me.
Now, I told you that I came from Georgia. I have a hard time keeping that Georgia biology out of me. It awakens sometimes and speaks without my permission.
Yes. So, you know, you don't want to see your image put down, cheapened.
That's right.
And people say, hey, let's see the world picture. Where's the family of man?
Come on.
And there you are standing in the picture looking like dude.
Think about it.
Excuse me again.
Think about it.
Please.
That's right.
Yeah, I don't want that. So let us do the most we can to lift our life up.
Right.
And advance our life forward.
Right.
And let's recognize that every people has that right. Not only right, they have the duty from God to lift their lives up and advance their lives forward.
That's right.
Then we will be making the greatest contribution that we possibly make to the betterment of the whole world.
That's right.
Of all people.
That's right.
Yes, one of our speakers last night, former governor, said, William Winter. He said that he believed God had put us on this earth to develop our talents. I believe that too. That put us on this earth to develop our talents. And he, according to the gospel and the Quran, he's going to reward us if we have done a good job at that, at developing our talents. The Bible gives us, so the talent was passed out, different kinds of talents given to each one. And some took their talents and abused them. And when the good shepherd came back to see what had been done with these talents, those who presented their talents and they had improved upon them, they had multiplied them and lengthened them, they were rewarded very generously. They were given generous reward. But those who neglected or kept that talent, they got nothing. They were losing. So that's Christianity, and the Bible, and it's also the Quran, if we understand it. God says, whoever spends on himself will get the benefit, and he will save his life. He will lift his life up and have a good life. He profits by that. That's what it meant. He profits by that. And whoever neglects to spend on him, better than the growth of his own self, or his own self, you debase yourself. You put your own self back. For African Americans, I would like to have more. Everybody would like to have more, I guess. But I don't want it to be made too easy for me. Because I know making things too easy for me will make my muscles grow weak. I don't want things so easy that I don't have any muscle to use. I want enough challenge from life in this world to keep all my muscles firm. I don't want to be fall. I don't want to be made a soft, old, ripe tomato. I don't want to be put in patches or hoodies. My spirit is too mature and too strong for that. I have a strong spirit. I have a spirit of a man. So I don't want to be patches. All I want is the law to be straight. I'm not looking for the day when every white person will look at me and love me and speak to me on the street. If I say hi, you say hi. I say good morning. Good morning. I say good night. Good night. Have a good day. I don't have to have that time come in my life when every white person I meet will be so nice and responsible nicely. I expect someone to look at me and I'll say something other to me for my good word. Maybe say something other than that. I expect that. That's not going to change my agenda. It's not going to change my program for my own future. Not at all. And I have a reality that helps me stay sane. So I go back home. Some of those people that's on my own flesh and blood in my own immediate family. Some of them won't even say good morning when I walk in the door sometimes. Good morning, I'm here in that side of the house. So if I had a father at home, I'm growing, but I'm sure we put up with it out there in white folks. But now since white folks speaking on me, it's got to be racist. So when my own relative in the house is speaking on me, it ain't racist. Well, that's true. And the house is not racist. And it's true also that in the public, it's not racism. Most of the time, almost 100% of the time, it's not racism. We got to understand that people are different qualities. And people are of different states. You'll find this white man this morning, on Wednesday morning, he had just been upset, or somebody hurt him, or he was harboring some bitterness. You might meet him next Thursday morning and say, good morning, same white man, but you follow the race. Good morning, sir. We understand ourselves to be that way. How come you can't accept that a white man ain't got another man? He ain't got another man. He's subject to our same weaknesses, to our same problems. He's subject to be affected by his life the same way we affected it ours. So let's get this racism out of our environmental language as a child word. to signal us to say, he's not my enemy, just because he didn't respond the way I think he should respond. It's time for us to clean the air of racism. And the first step we should make to do it is to stop identifying every problem that comes from experience or interaction with a white person as a problem of race. It's not. I used to think white people were unnatural. I did. My father taught me that. And I used to believe it. That white people are unnatural. The last 10 years I've been looking at you, and you're God Almighty. Yeah, you know, like, man, you never let us get in the way, you know, man. You know that? I don't know what you all getting that program together, but you know the white man don't let you get anywhere. Only way you can get anywhere, you got to deal with white people first. You got to deal with this race thing first, brother. We don't get nowhere. Just follow his family around. It's been every day, every penny they get, every 2 weeks, or every month, or every week, it's filled with white people. Are you telling me that ain't unnatural? God, I'm like. They say, don't strike the hand that feeds you. They ain't got one for us. We strapping the hand that feeds us and putting all of our resources in that hand at the same time. Got one stick beating the hell out of his hand and the other stick going in his pocket giving to him the other hand. I mean, it's been a new dad. Got a stick beating him in one hand and the other hand going in your pocket giving him all your money. I don't know anybody that's been with but you. We had another speaker, and I collected notes from both of them for this occasion today. Our other speaker is a businessman, very successful with McDonald's franchise, an African American. And he said to us at the banquet, we must teach our children the definition of functional citizenship. Functional citizenship. When he said that, I registered that very deeply, because I believe the third millennium, the future, the near future we come into, is going to require of each citizen more willingness to accept more and more responsibility for our individual citizenship. We're citizens, not just of a house, a home, a family, a neighborhood. We're citizens of the United States of America. But birds of the United States of America will eventually burden us if it's not already burdening us. So we should live our lives so that we make life on all citizens of America less burden, less burdensome. And this is the new education we need to get. This is the new community, the new environmental education, our social education. We need to be geared to each other that we live in the context, the boundaries of the United States of America as citizens. And citizenship means you are obligated to respect and contribute positively to that country that you belong to. People naturally have a spirit to do that. If they're not made bitter or turned against their nation, they have a natural spirit to do that. We have to overcome the setback that we experience spiritually, not just materially, as subjects, slaves, and discriminated people discriminated against in this country. We have to overcome that and look at the new reality and say, well, hell, the people that designed that order, they're not around here to talk to. The ones that designed that order, the order of discrimination, the order of slavery and segregation, discrimination, of white supremacy, they're not around here anymore. If they are, they're silent. Because they know their time is gone. They're silent. So let us not keep grieving over that time, and let us not keep harboring bitterness in us because of that time. Let us realize that that time has gone, and thank God that it's gone. Thank God for the great leaders, from Frederick Douglass to Dr. Martin Luther King, from Nat Turner to Elijah Muhammad or Malcolm X. Let's thank God for all of those who did something to change things for the better.
Right.
And thank God most of all. But let us not weep and mourn. Lamentations will do away with you. The Jews learned that. They lamented. Lamented means to feel sorry, and the same songs of regret and stuff. That's lamenting. They did so much of it, they had to have a chapter in the Bible called Lamentations. And they learned the lesson that there has to come an end to just crying the blues.
Right.
Let us stop crying the blues and start looking ahead in the road again. Let us do what the slaves did. They start, hey, the proclamation ending slavery. They say, hey, this is time for me now to look at myself and my own needs as a human being. So they had been deprived of education. They wanted to run away, get books, become literate. They wanted to educate themselves. Big thrust was made to educate African American people by the civil rights movement, by the leaders. It wasn't called civil rights movement at that time, but it was by their leaders. Big thrust was made to make education available to them. Because education is a tool for success in the future. It's the most precious tool. Except for your moral life, it's the most precious tool for progress in the world. In fact, morality in the best state without education will still keep you back. You can be a goody-goody and never get out of the ghetto. But with education, you can get out of the ghetto. And better than that, with the right education, you can change the ghetto into a paradise. And that's what we want to do.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, call 1-708-201-9692. All right, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For WDM Publications, call 1-708-862-7733. All right, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.